You'll turn back to Paul's letter to the Colossians and to chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Lessons from Paul's letters. As we take lessons from the books, or rather, even as you read the letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, Colossians, and to Philemon, I hope that you have noticed in your reading that Paul often begins with teaching before coming to instructions. He would often give the theology or the doctrine and then give the practical application of what he's been saying. And in his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul has taken the Colossians on a journey through Christology. Or he set before them who Christ is and how they have been made alive in Christ. And Paul says this is part of the mystery of the gospel. A mystery is a truth that was veiled in shadows and pictures in the Old Testament, but now it has been revealed in its fullness in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm a minister of this mystery, this truth made known. And Paul sets out to the Colossians what this mystery is. He gives them the doctrine, the teaching. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The mystery that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, both for the Jew and the Gentile. He is the hope of glory. The good news of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, of this I am a minister. Paul sets out the truth at the beginning. And then towards the end of his letter to the church in Colossae, and remember this is a church that Philemon and Onesimus belong to, towards the end of this letter, Paul gives instructions, practical application of the truth he's been speaking of. Look at verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul practically asks for prayer, that God may open a door to the word, that God might create an opportunity to witness, to speak of Christ, to share this mystery, to make it clear, to preach it and to proclaim it. And this is the lesson that I want us to learn this evening. We are to make the preaching of God's word a priority. And we are to seek to present Christ to others. We're to make sure that the outsider hears the mystery of the gospel. But how can we make sure that outsiders hear of Christ? Well, here in this prison letter, we find the priority of gospel proclamation. In these final instructions, in the practical application, one commentator has said this: this is not a loose sequence of a few additional admonitions, but a tightly constructed section giving basic outlines of Christian duty to spread the word. It answers realistically the question, what can an ordinary group of believing people do to make sure that outsiders hear of Christ? That was a quote from Dick Lucas in one of his commentaries. This section answers in a realistic way the question, what can an ordinary group of believing people do to make sure that outsiders hear of Christ? The lesson that we are learning from Paul's prison letter here is we are to make gospel preaching a priority, and we are to make sure that outsiders hear of Christ. Paul has given the theology, and now he tells us how we are to do that. So practically, how do we give preaching the priority and make sure that outsiders hear of Christ? Well, Paul gives three ways that I want to draw to our attention in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Firstly, and they're very simple headings, pray. Pray. Paul asks for prayer for an open door for the word. Not everyone is called to preach. We're all given different gifts and abilities. A few people are called to the public preaching of God's word. But we are all called on to be witnesses. We are all called on to speak of Christ. Not necessarily called to preach, but called on to proclaim in the situations where God has us. So pray, Paul says, firstly for the preaching of God's word. If we want unbelievers to hear of the mystery of the gospel, this truth which is now revealed, they need to hear the preaching of God's word. This is the main means that God uses to advance or to reveal his truth. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Pray for the preaching of God's word. Not just hear, because I know that you do that, but also further afield. Pray for the preparation in the study. Pray that those who preach might make the truth clear. That's what Paul is asking for. I find this particularly comforting, verse 4. Paul asks that the Colossians will pray that he might make the truth clear, which is how he ought to speak. This is Paul asking for this. Paul, who is an intellectual stalwart, a gifted speaker. Paul, who is someone who is clear and logical. And he's saying, I need God's help that I can speak the message in a clear way. If Paul needs that help, I need that help. Those who preach need that help. So pray. This is something that we can be doing, an ordinary group of believers, in seeking that those outside might hear of Christ. Pray for the preaching of God's word. Pray that it will be clear. And pray also that God will raise up more preachers. Pray for the next intake of our college for 2018. Pray that even now God will be calling men to the ministry. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? Pray that God would open a door for the word, that God would raise up preachers. Continue to pray for those in our college. Pray for Peter. Pray for him in his studies. Pray that God would be enabling him as we, as a congregation, send him out with the good news. Be praying for the preaching of God's word. Pray for open doors. This is what Paul is asking specifically for. For an opportunity to speak of Christ. Remember, Paul's in chains. He's a prisoner. And he's praying that God would open a door for the gospel. Even under house arrest, Paul is considering, how can I preach God's word? Now, not all are called to public preaching, but we are all called to be witnesses. So pray also for an open door in your own life. Perhaps with a work colleague, a family member, a neighbor. Pray that God would be giving you an opportunity to speak of Christ, to speak of the wonderful truth of the gospel, this mystery that's revealed, that Christ is the way of salvation, that Christ is the hope of glory. Perhaps you feel that you maybe don't have a big circle of influence. You maybe think, well, I don't really come into contact with many people. Maybe you feel you're a little bit like a prisoner. It feels as though you're chained. Do you see where I'm going with this? What does Paul pray for? An open door. Not an open door to get out of prison, but an opportunity where he is, in the circumstances in which he finds himself, to present Jesus Christ. Pray that in the circumstances in which you find yourself, as limited as they might be, that God might provide an open door. Paul would have been praying for an open door to speak to the Roman soldier that he was chained to speak to the person who came to visit, speak to whoever might cross his path. Pray that in your circumstances, that God might open a door for the word, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, in this job, in this trial, in this difficulty, during this sickness, that I might have opportunity to speak of Christ. Pray for an open door for the word. Here is one way we can be involved in the work of proclaiming the gospel, making gospel preaching and the proclaiming of Christ a priority, making sure that unbelievers get to hear of Christ. The first way is to pray. Pray. Don't stop praying for the preaching of God's word and for an open door for our congregation, for our denomination, and also in your own life, an open door to present Christ. Pray. Then secondly, walk. Walk. How can we be used so that outsiders will hear of Christ? Well, the answer is to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Verse 5. Witnessing doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be standing up in work tomorrow and declaring to the whole office or the whole classroom that they must repent. Of course, it's true. They must repent. We want them to know that. We long for people to know that they need forgiveness for their sin against a holy and just God. But standing up tomorrow where you are and declaring it to everyone in a loud voice probably isn't the wisest of actions. Paul is saying that there's a way to present the gospel. So consider your walk. That is your way of life. Your actions. Your behavior. Live a wise life. Live a life that is centered on Christ and full of God's truth. If we go back quickly through this letter and we look at some of the truths that Paul is highlighting, we will see that he's reminding the Colossians of what they were saved from. They had been Gentile sinners. They once were alienated and hostile in their minds. They once were doing evil deeds, but now they have received Christ, and now they are to walk in him. And if you look in particular at chapter 3, they are then to put on the new self. They're to set their minds on things above. They're to put to death those things that are immoral, those things that they used to do. They're to put on, as God's chosen ones in verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There's a way for us to live, to walk in Christ and with Christ. There's a way to walk wisely. Your life is an open letter to the world. It's a witness to those around you, to your family members, to your friends, to your classmates. You are a living illustration of the gospel. And so your behavior matters. Your attitude matters. Your lifestyle matters. The world will always try to find fault with us. They watch, they pay attention, they look at what we're doing. They're often very quick to judge and point out if they believe that something that we're doing, we shouldn't be doing. So that means that we must be wise in how we walk and live. There's always a sense of disappointment or a feeling that our witnessing in some way has been harmed if we hear of a Christian who isn't living wisely. Not living wisely includes arrogance and pride, a know-it-all attitude. Sometimes the accusations from the world are unfair. But I think we know ourselves well enough to realize that not all accusations leveled against us are untrue. So we seek to be wise. We seek to have compassionate hearts. We seek to show kindness. We seek to display humility and meekness. These, Paul says, are the clothes of the new Christian life. And our clothing, our spiritual fashion, it's to be paraded before those that we spend time with. And so let your spiritual fashion, that new clothing in Christ, let it speak of a loving, gracious Savior who's changed you, who has dressed you in his clothing. Walk wisely. As an ordinary group of believing people, as those who desire to make known the mystery of the gospel, to present Christ to those around us, here is something that we can do. Practically, walk wisely. Walk in wisdom. Walk as those who've been changed by Christ. Walk as those who wear the clothing of compassionate hearts, of humility, of meekness. We are to pray. Pray for the preaching. Pray for an open door for the word. Pray for clarity in the words that are spoken. And then we are to walk wisely. Live your life before the watching world. Live it in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, walking as a picture of what he has done for you. Pray, walk, and then my last point is from verse 6. Hopefully you can work it out. Speak. I'm sure you've heard the saying, actions speak louder than words. It's a well-known saying, but I'm not sure if it's right. Certainly our actions need to mirror what we are saying, or what we are saying loses its power. but we still have to speak. How can they hear unless someone tells them? You see, we're not just to live a Christian life and never speak of Christ, but we're to make the best use of the time, and we are to speak graciously, and we are to speak effectively, and we are to speak specifically to what God has done in our lives. Speak graciously. As we pray for an open door for the word, be ready to take that open door when it comes. The opportunity to speak will come along. So speak. That means we have to use actual words with actual sentences to share the truth. And we do it in love. Don't demean the other person. Don't bully them with your words, with your knowledge. Be gracious but firm. Speak the truth. Don't hide the truth. Don't apologize for the truth. But be gracious. It's easy sometimes for us to speak in a proud way or an arrogant way, demean the other person, or sometimes we try to win the argument rather than present the truth of Christ in a loving way to win the soul. We're to speak graciously. I want to give an example of what I think is a gracious way to speak to someone. It's a true example. It happened at our church lunch when we had the film crew here. And someone took the time to speak to two of the men over lunch. They began by asking these men if they go to church. One man said that he used to go, but had stopped because he didn't like the minister. This is the gracious answer that he got. It was something along these lines. "Well, as you stand before God, I don't think not liking the minister will be a good excuse for not going to church to hear God's word." I don't want to embarrass the person who said this, but I thought to myself, that answer is wise, and that answer is gracious. It didn't hide the truth to this man that someday he will have to stand before God and give an account. It didn't hide the truth that he needs to hear the gospel of God's word. And it didn't hide the truth that this man needs to return to a place of worship. And yet the answer wasn't offensive. The answer wasn't bullying. But it was gracious and kind. We are to be gracious in our speech. Tell the truth. But do so in a loving way. Also, our speech is to be seasoned. Not just gracious, but seasoned. Paul says seasoned with salt. The phrase that Paul uses here was used in the ancient world to describe a speech that was filled with witty or clever remarks. A speech that sparkled, or a conversation that sparkled. They said it was seasoned with salt. I don't think Paul had in mind that we're to be witty and clever in what we say, but our speech is to stand out. That is, we are to speak effectively. We're to add something to conversations. And we have much to add. You see, we approach every conversation that we have with a Christian viewpoint. We approach it with the gospel in mind. We approach every topic that's discussed with a Christian mindset. You have a worldview that is markedly different to those around you because you have been saved in Christ. You look at things from an eternal perspective. You consider things from the standard of God's word. And that's different to how the world looks at things. So our conversations, we add something. And what we add is this seasoning with salt. We are preserving the corruption of people as we speak, because we bring the truth of God's word. We bring a sparkle to conversations, flavor to conversations, something that is tangible. As we speak, the word of Christ, which dwells richly in our hearts, drips from our lips. The truth that is in our heart pours out from our mouths. Every conversation that we have, because we are coming from this new life in Christ and that perspective, it's a conversation that will intrigue people, that will stand out to people. Speak graciously and speak effectively, seasoned with salt, because we are bringing the truth of God's word to bear into every conversation that we have. Not necessarily saying to people, God's word says this. We don't have to do that every time. It's good to remind people of that. But just in our day-to-day conversation, just in telling people of what we're doing, what we do as families, what we are hoping for, what we're looking forward to, why we have a confidence and a hope that is in Christ, the hope of glory that is in us, which Paul talks about in his letter to the Colossians. And we speak of a confidence that the world can't have. Or as we were thinking about this morning, we speak with a contentment that the world doesn't have. Our conversations, our speech is seasoned with salt because it comes from our new life in Christ, our position of certainty in Christ. Speak graciously. Speak seasoned with salt effectively. And then speak to answer each person. Speak specifically. As God opens a door for the word, and he will, people will have questions. God will bring our paths across some who are searching. And as they ask questions, they will be listening. And they will see us live out our faith. They will ask us about the hope that is in us. So speak. Speak specifically to them. Tell them the truth. Answer them as they need to be answered. Tell them of the great hope that you have in Christ. Share with them the joy of having sins forgiven in Christ. Invite them. Invite them to come and hear. Come and listen to what God has done for me. Come to church. Oh, you have a question on that? I heard that being preached the other week. The minister will be preaching through this. Come and hear what he says from God's word. Come and listen. Come and see what God has done for us. Speak specifically to people, because God, as we pray for him to open a door, God will open a door for the word. So take that opportunity for your encouragement. As Paul asked for prayer for an open door, Paul was able to speak. And he was able to proclaim Christ to the soldiers that guarded him. If you just very quickly turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. We're still in the prison letters. Paul says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And then verse 13, "So that it has become known throughout the whole palace guard," or the imperial guard, "and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul had an open door and they heard. And then for your further encouragement, turn back to Colossians chapter 4 and to verse 22. Paul finishes the letter by sending greetings from various Christians. We have looked at some of them before as we considered the letter to Philemon. And included in that, in verse chapter 4, there is no verse 22. The greetings are sent from the household of Caesar. Oh no, sorry, it's in Philippians. Philippians 4:22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. God did open a door for the word. And some were converted, even from surprising places. Some brought from death to life. Here we have basic outlines of the Christian duty to spread the word. Paul's instructions answer realistically the question, what can an ordinary group of believing people do to make sure that outsiders hear of Christ? How can we make the proclamation of the gospel a priority? Well, we do so in three ways. We pray. Pray for the preaching. Pray for it to be clear. And pray for an open door for our congregation as we witness, but also in your own lives. And then walk. Walk in a Christ-like manner. Walk wisely. Walk showing compassion, humility, and meekness. And then speak. Speak of the mystery that is now revealed, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Speak of what God has done for you. Say to people, come and listen. Come and hear what he has done for me. Let me tell you of my Savior, my Lord, my King. Amen.